supplication on Tuesdays. In the name of Allah, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Praise belongs to Allah, and praise is His right, since Him deserves it, abundant praise. I seek refuge in Him from the evil of my soul, for surely the soul commands to evil, except as my Lord has mercy. I seek refuge in Him from the evil of Satan, who adds sins to my sin. I seek protection with Him from every wicked tyrant and unjust sovereign and conquering enemy. O Allah, place me among Thy troops are the victors, and place me in Thy party, for Thy party are the ones who prosper. And place me among Thy friends, for Thy friends no fear shall be upon them, nor shall they sorrow. O Allah, set right for me my religion, for it is the preserving tie of my affair. Set right for me my hereafter, for it is the abode of my permanent lodging, and to it I flee from the neighborhood of the vile. Make life an increase for me in every good, and death an ease for me from every evil. O Allah, bless Muhammad, the seal of the prophets, and the completion of the number of the envoys, and his household, the good, the pure, and his household, the good, the pure, and his companions, the distinguished. And give me on the Tuesday three things. Leave no sin for me unless Thou forgives it, and leave no grief unless Thou takes it away, and leave no enemy, and leave no enemy unless Thou repelst him. By means of In the Name of Allah, the best of the names, in the name of Allah, Lord of earth and heaven, I seek to repulse every hateful thing, the first of which is His anger. And I seek to attract every lovable thing, the first of which is His good pleasure. So seal me with forgiveness from Thee, O Patron of Beneficence.
IRIB English Radio in the month of Muharram presents today's special. Every day for 15 minutes.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah the Almighty, dear brothers and sisters, Salamun Alaikum. Welcome to this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. Today we're going to speak about the month of Muharram. Every day is Ashura, and every land is Karbala.
This is how they give the
Today, Monday, is the 7th of Muharram, 1443 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 25th of Mordad, 1400 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 6th of August, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. I invite you to listen to some parts of Ziyarat Ashura and a short commentary of this Ziyarat.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم عليكم مني جميعا سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار يا أبا عبد الله لقد عظمت الرزية وجلت وعظمت المصيبة بك علينا وعلى جميع أهل الإسلام وجلت وعظمت مصيبتك في السماوات على جميع أهل السماوات فلعن الله أمة أسست أساس الظلم والجور عليكم أهل البيت ولعن الله أمة دفعتكم عن مقامكم وأزالتكم عن مراتبكم التي رتبكم الله فيها
Upon you and upon all of those who were killed is the salam of Allah from me for eternity, as long as the night and the day remain. O Abu Abdullah, surely the tribulations are great and unbearable, and your tragedy is great for us and for all the people of Islam, and unbearable and great is your tragedy in the heavens, and for all of the dwellers of the heavens. May the curse and la'an be upon those people who laid down the foundations for the oppression and wrong done upon you, the family of the Prophet Ahlul Bayt. May Allah curse those people who denied you your position, O Ahlul Bayt, and removed you from your rank, which Allah Himself had granted you.
On the month of Muharram and the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Hussein alayhi salam and his family and companions, be with today's special. Every day from IRIB English Radio.
People rise up and mourn. It is Ashura. See the struggle of Hussein in the Kabbalah.
By Allah, the loss is great. Surely the day of Hussein wounded our eyes and made our tears pour down. And thereby it made us inherit sorrow and calamity until the final day. Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance in his well-known Ziyarat al-Nahiyah, addressing Imam al-Hussein, cries, But as I have been hindered by the course of time, and as Allah's decree has prevented me from helping you, and as I could not fight those who fought you, and was not able to show hostility to those who showed hostility to you, I will, therefore, lament you morning and evening and will weep blood in place of tears out of my anguish for you and my sorrow for all that befell you until I meet death from the pain of the catastrophe and the choking grief.
Hussein al-Gharib al-Gharib al-Hussein Hussein al-Shahid al-Shahid al-Hussein
Every day is Ashura, and every land is Karbala. Imam Khomeini, who was the establisher of the Islamic Republic of Iran, a true follower of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, and fought against the oppressors of his time, refers to his statement, Every day is Ashura and every land is Karbala, as the great statement, and stresses on keeping the message of Ashura alive and putting it into practice, saying, "This statement is a great one. Our nation must always pay attention to the fact that even today is Ashura, and that we must stand up against oppression, and that we are currently in Karbala and must act according to it. Karbala isn't limited to a specific land. The incident of Karbala isn't limited to a group of 70-something people in the land of Karbala. All lands must play the same role as Karbala did."
Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Rabbi Nasta'in. In this episode, we are going to talk about making connections with Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam as a necessary condition in our lives. In case mornings are accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they would certainly make a capital for us in the world hereafter. And those people who are who have made such a capital for themselves, not only for their lives in this world, but also for the eternal lives in the world hereafter, they would certainly be resurrected together with prophets, with good people, martyrs, and those people who have been devoted to the Islamic religion and to the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, in this regard, it must be indicated that joining the caravan and the camp of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam has got many ways. There are many ways of joining the camp of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Imagine that, for example, an individual, a person who is, for example, a shopkeeper, he can collaborate with other people, with other mourners of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, or make facilities that they need for holding commemorations of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam.
Standing here alone on a land so far from home, a place where angels pray, while little children die. Hussein has said goodbye, praying some of them survive the torture and the heat. They can't bear to watch him weep. They cry out, "Hussein, ya Hussein, Hussein, ya Hussein."
Merit of visiting the grave of Imam al-Hussein, peace be upon him. It is related in numerous traditions that do not avoid visiting the grave of Imam al-Hussein even during the days of prohibition. And one who visits him, that means his grave, in fear of the enemies, Allah will give him refuge from the great fear of Qiyamah, and he will gain reward proportionate to the fear. And the one who fears due to their fear, Allah will bestow him a refuge under the shade of his empyrean, while he shall remain along with Imam al-Hussein and shall be protected from the fear of the day of Qiyamah. It is related in traditions from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, peace be upon him, that wealthy should visit the grave of Imam Hussein twice every year. while the indigent should visit once every year. Another lesson from the day of Ashura. Be patient. Those who are aware of the story of Imam al-Hussein, peace be upon him, often reflect on his tragedies and the patience he exhibited during that day during their own hardships in life. This wasn't a type of patience that came from a type of weakness, but a demonstration of his steadfastness and bravery. Those who saw Imam al-Hussein on the day of Ashura reported, "We have never seen a man remaining as composed as Imam al-Hussein was when his relatives and children were slaughtered before his eyes." As a Muslim, we know that the main important goal of Imam al-Hussein is enjoining the good, forbidding the evil, an essential pillar of Islam. Every Muslim is required to forbid evil and enjoin good, and this is what the stand of Hussein epitomizes. In a speech, he declared that the only objective of seeking this reform is to emphasize the significance of enjoining good and forbidding evil.
We cry for Imam Hussein because we're affected by his tragedy. Because we're emotional human beings. I mean, who can bear listen to this tragedy that took place on Imam Hussein, the grandson of Rasulullah, and not cry? You don't have to be a Muslim. You don't have to be a practicing Muslim to cry for Hussein. You just have to be a human being. Don't you have emotions? Don't you have a heart? Aren't you affected? The tragedy of Imam Hussein alayhi salam has no match. What happened to Imam Hussein has never happened to anyone. Look at what fell upon Imam Hussein on the day of Ashura and his family. Every type of pain, physical pain, psychological pain, emotional pain, and that heat, the fatigue, the thirst, 3 days he had not drank water. He would see minute after minute one of his companions go and they were killed. He would see his children crying, thirst, thirst. How many people can bear seeing his children crying, thirst? All that he was burdened with, and then he knew after he dies they'll attack. They'll attack his woman and his children. They'll beat them. They'll consider them as slaves and prisoners of war. Who can bear and listen to the story? If they tell you an ordinary man, this happens to them, you'll cry. What if this is Imam Hussein alayhi salam, the grandson of Rasulullah, the Imam, the third Imam of Ahlul Bayt, the representative of Allah? This was done to him? Who could bear that? Who can listen to this and not cry?
Allahumma ij'al mahyaya mahyaya Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa mamati mamata Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
Thank you for joining us till this moment, the end of today's special from IRIB English Radio. May Allah increase our rewards of our mourning for Imam al-Hussein and let us be one of the companions of Imam al-Mahdi. May Allah hasten his reappearance. Till another episode of today's special, we leave you in Allah's protection. Fi amanillah.
Hussein, as-salam.
food for thought.
Salam, everybody, and here is a wise statement to contemplate upon from Imam Hussein, peace upon him, prior to his martyrdom, while addressing the people of feeble faith who go back on their words. You're missing your chances and losing your lot. The one who breaks his oath, breaks it at his own peril. Allah will certainly compensate me if you leave me.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina wa maulana Abil Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin. Assalamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. As mentioned previously, you know, there are certain things in the month of Muharram, or rather throughout our lives, that we should try and, you know, perform as much as possible. One is obviously the tears for Imam al-Hussein alayhi wasalam. And with that obviously comes the remembrance of Imam al-Hussein alayhi wasalam. Another act, as we mentioned, is the ziyarah and the visitation and the pilgrimage towards the shrine and mausoleum of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein alayhi wasalam in the land of Karbala, which is in the country of Iraq. And we see in traditions and in the tradition that we will share with our dear listeners today, that this ziyarah and this visitation is something that the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala take great pride in performing. It is them who also want to visit Imam al-Husayn alayhi wasalam. All the prophets, they see, as I mentioned previously, the pleasure and the, you know, the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a very specific manner in this particular act that they perform. Now it is very difficult for us to actually understand this. Then what do these individuals, that is the prophets, for us when we go for ziyarah, yes, we understand why we are going. We're going for grief, we're going to, you know, send our condolences, we're going to try and get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so these are prophets of Allah. These prophets were those who were chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yet they themselves put every effort that they can in order to go to the ziyarah of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. So in this tradition from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he mentions that there is no prophet in the heavens or on earth who does not ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for permission, who does not ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for permission to go to the ziyarah of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. There is always a crowd of prophets descending to go to the ziyarah of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, and a crowd ascending back to the heavens. Now obviously, this is something that obviously needs to be explained further. This is not the place to do so. But what we can understand from this is that this ziyarah is of extreme importance. That the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala themselves make efforts and emphasis to go and visit the shrine of Imam al-Husayn alayhi wasalam. Therefore, somebody who has opened the eye of their heart, it is very plausible and possible for them to see the angels and the prophets who are there visiting Imam al-Husayn alayhi wasalam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the ability to visit the grave of Imam al-Husayn alayhi wasalam, and to make us of the true followers of Imam al-Husayn alayhi wasalam. Inshallah, until next time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Oh Lord, here I am pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
Iqra بسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا.
فدعوتك ربي بقرآن جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. May the peace and blessings of Allah be upon the soul of Prophet Muhammad and his purified progeny. Dear audience, assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another episode of the program Let's Recite the Quran, coming to you from the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on the blessed days of Ramadan, month of Allah. I hope that your acts of worship are accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm your host Mahdi, and we are joined by a Quran expert, dear brother Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum, brother.
Wa alaikum assalam, brother Mahdi. Assalamu alaikum to all of the dear listeners who are listening to this program. I'm really glad to be with you.
Thank you, brother. Dear audience, Ramadan is the spring of the Quran. And as you know, during Ramadan, almost all Muslims try to recite the Noble Quran, and they try to finish recitation of at least one juz every day. Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam says that the reward of recitation of one verse of the Noble Quran in the month of Ramadan is equal to the recitation of the whole Quran. And of course, listening to the Quran recitation has got a lot of rewards. In this program, Let's Recite the Quran, each day we are going to listen to recitation of a few verses of a special juz. But before it, we are going to talk a little about the surah or chapters included in that juz and the reward for those who recite those surahs. After recitation, Brother Muhammad is going to analyze the recitation and the verses. So, dear audience, stay tuned. Dear audience, today on the 23rd day of the blessed month of Ramadan, we are going to listen to the recitation of a few verses from Juz 23 of the Noble Quran. Juz 23 includes the second part of Surah Yasin from verse 28 to the end, that is verse number 83. Then we have 37th Surah, that is Surah Safat, and 38th one, Surah Sad, and finally the 31st verses of Surah Zumar. In a previous episode, we talked about Surah Yasin, the heart of the Noble Quran, and now Surah Safat, the 37th surah with 182 verses, which was revealed in Mecca. As-Safat means those who stand in line. It is said that it refers to angels in line or believers who perform prayer. Surah Sad has 88 verses and was revealed in Mecca too. Its title is due to the occurrence of the disjunct letter Sad at the opening of this surah. The next surah, Surah Zumar, the 93rd surah of the Holy Quran with 75 verses, was also revealed in Mecca. The title Zumar, or groups, is taken from verses 71 and 73 in this surah, where the word appears to refer to the two groups of people of paradise and the people of hell.
Okay, about Surah Safat, we have many narrations about the reward and the benefits of this surah. We have a narration from Imam Sadiq who said, "Whoever recites this surah every Friday, they will always be immune from any calamity or harm. And every tragedy and grievance in the world will be ward off from them. And they will have the most sustenance in this world. And the cursed Satan can never harm them."
Reciting Surah Safat every Friday.
Yes. And the cursed Satan, or any human being who is an oppressive human being, an arrogant human being, shall never be able to harm that person. And if that person recites this surah that same day or night, and he passes away, he dies, Allah will place him among the ranks of martyrs, and he will die like them, and he will be in the highest stations of paradise along with martyrs.
Thank you, Brother Muhammad. Now, dear listeners, let's listen to the recitation of verses 1 to 5 of Surah Zumar in Juz 23 of the Noble Quran, preceded by its English translation.
In the name of Allah, the absolutely merciful, the especially merciful. The revelation of the book is from Allah, the Almighty, the All-Wise. Verily we have sent down the book to you, O Muhammad, in truth. So worship Allah by doing religious deeds sincerely for Allah's sake only. Surely the religion is for Allah only. And those who take protectors and helpers besides Him say, "We worship them only that they may bring us near to Allah." Verily Allah will judge between them concerning that wherein they differ. Truly Allah does not guide one who is a liar and a disbeliever. Had Allah willed to take a son, He could have chosen whom He pleased out of those whom He created. But glory be to Him, He is above such things. He is Allah, the One, the Irresistible. He has created the heavens and the earth with truth. He wraps the night over the day, and wraps the day over the night. And he has subjected the sun and the moon, each running for an appointed term. Verily, he is the Almighty, the Oft-Forgiving.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم تنزيل الكتاب من الله العزيز الحكيم إنا أنزلنا إليك الكتاب بالحق فاعبد الله مخلصا له الدين ألا لله الدين الخالص والذين اتخذوا من دونه أولياء ما نعبدهم إلا ليقربونا إلى الله زلفى إن الله يحكم بينهم فيما هم فيه يختلفون إن الله لا يهدي من هو كاذب كفار لو أراد الله أن يتخذ ولدا لاصطفى مما يخلق ما يشاء سبحانه هو الله الواحد القهار خلق السماوات والأرض بالحق يكور الليل على النهار ويكور النهار على الليل وسخر الشمس والقمر كل يجري لأجل مسمى ألا هو العزيز الغفار صدق الله العلي العظيم.
Dear audience of IRIB English Radio, you're still listening to the program Let's Recite the Quran. And what you just listened to was recitation of verses 1 to 5 of Surah Az-Zumar in Juz 23. Now, Brother Muhammad, let's talk about this beautiful recitation.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Okay, at the beginning of this surah, in the first verse we have Tanzeel. A Nun Sakina followed by
Za.
So this is a letter of Ikhfa. We have to apply Ikhfa of Nun Sakina. Ikhfa means concealment.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Yes.
So you should not pronounce the Nun Sakina completely.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
In fact, Nun conceals behind Za.
We could say that, yes. What you should do is that you approximate the place of articulation after the Nun Sakina, meaning you have to make the articulators involved for pronouncing the next letter,
that is the,
which is the in this case, really close to each other, to the place of articulation of that letter.
Yes.
The articulator means either the tongue, the lips, the teeth. These could be articulators. They could also be places of articulation.
Mm-hmm.
So most of the time the tongue is the articulator.
Okay. Or lips.
Sometimes the lips, but for ikhfa, ikhfa of nun sakina, we don't have the lips.
Yes.
We only have the lower lip
mm-hmm.
and the upper front teeth for fa. Okay?
That's right.
So tanzeel, as you can see, it's as if we want to pronounce za, but we don't.
Mm-hmm.
This is the point. This is ikhfa.
So the noon is not pronounced?
We have to make a nasal sound while doing this.
Uh-huh.
This is important. So if you just say tazilul without the nasalization, that's not ikhfa. Ikhfa mm-hmm. needs ghunna or nasalization for two vowel counts. Tanzilul kitab. We have another example of ikhfa in the same way, applied in the same way as this word. In the next verse, anzalna. Okay.
Anzalna, again with the same letter.
Yes, the thing with ikhfa is that the way of applying it depends on the letter of ikhfa. So it's not always the same, okay? Ikhfa, the way that you apply ikhfa is not the same all the time.
Maybe we can say the manner is the same, but the place of articulation differs.
Yes, the mechanism is the same.
Yeah, better say the mechanism.
Yes, because you want to make the articulator incline towards the place of articulation of the letter of ikhfa. Okay?
That's right.
And in this verse, verse 2, the second verse, we have mukhlisan. The sad is a letter of istirla.
Uh-huh.
Okay, letters of istirla have to be pronounced with tafkhim, with thickness at all times. Okay, no matter what vowel, short vowel, or long vowel that letter has. The group of letters of istirla. So, how do we apply tafkhim? The root of the tongue should be raised.
Or okay. Practically we can say this with the full mouth.
Yes. All. When you raise the root of the tongue, you hear a kind of sound as if it's in the throat.
All.
All. All. Because, you know, whenever you raise the root of the tongue, it gets close to the pharynx.
Yes.
And that is why in phonetics, they say that the letters of istirla in Arabic are pharyngealized.
Mm-hmm.
It's as if you're pronouncing it deep in the throat. And also the lips, the shape of the lips are also important. Mukhlisan. Sa. Sa. You don't say sa. Sa. If you say sa with a vertical opening of the mouth, that would be the highest level. But when pronouncing sa'd with the second highest level, because it has tanween al-fath, the mouth is semi-neutral.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, it's inclined toward the sound of, to the shape of fatha more than the shape of aliful mad with tafkhim.
With open mouth, actually.
Mukhlisan, sa, sa, sa. See, there's a big difference. There's not a big difference, but
there is still a difference.
There's a difference in the sense that the sad with aliful mad has more tafkhim. And if you stop on this word, mukhlisa, that's when you would have the highest level of tafkhim for the sad.
And a final point, brother?
Okay, this reciter recited almost a page of the Quran, and we could mention, for example, the qalqala in the word subhana, verse 4. Subhana, the ba has to be pronounced with qalqala. You have to make sure that the lips come apart right when you pronounce the ba.
As
soon as the two lips touch each other.
Thank you, Brother Muhammad. Dear audience, that was the final part of the program, Let's Recite the Quran, on the auspicious days of the month of Ramadan, the spring of the noble Quran. If you have any comments, questions, or suggestions, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. And don't forget to visit our website, that is parstoday.com. Don't forget to pray for us. May Allah bless you. Have a nice time and goodbye.
سبحان يا خالق الإنسان نورنا بالقرآن بمصحف الإيمان ندعوك نرجوك يا مالك التكوين ندعوك نرجوك يا مالك التكوين املأ قلبي قرآن اشرح صدري قرآن املأ قلبي قرآن اشرح صدري قرآن.
This man changed the world.
الله أكبر خميني رهبر. الله أكبر خميني رهبر.
Our bosses couldn't cope with the idea of an 80-year-old Ayatollah, which they didn't even know what an Ayatollah was, who lived on garlic and onions and yogurt, directing a revolution that was about to topple America's most important ally.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the program, The Man Who Changed the World. I'm your host, Sayyid Jabari, here with our guest speaker, Mehdi Turabi, who is an expert and researcher. And today we're going to be talking about how the Supreme Leader, Ayatollah Khamenei, during his speech on the anniversary of the passing of the late Imam Khomeini, was saying that as the late Imam got older, he became more revolutionary. And what are your thoughts on that?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So, I think this itself is a very interesting point. Because usually we think that people getting older, they get mellower and, you know, they
kind of went in reverse.
Right, they kind of get very cautious and, you know. And like everything else with Imam, may God bless his soul, it wasn't like that. Imam was a very special kind of person. He, from his youth until the last moment he was alive, he was a very special person. And what I mean with very special is that you could see he was always in God's presence. Like, whatever words he said, whatever, you know, the way he would, his body language, decisions that he would make, whether it's personal, in his personal life, or whether it's as the leader of a nation, or as the leader of a revolution. And this continued for the rest of his life. It wasn't something that when he got to a certain age, then he reverted back to some sort of a, you know, we see this happening with people when they get older, a lot of them, is that they, for whatever reason, and, you know, it's in the Quran, it talks about how, you know, we give you aql and then we take it away from you at some point, which happens to a lot of older people in terms of their mental capabilities. But we also see them, you know, becoming a more emotional, becoming maybe a little bit more
kind of reverting more to like childhood.
Exactly. And then with Imam, we see that this wasn't the case. And the older he got, the more, because, you know, remember when the revolution happened, he was 80.
Yeah.
80 years old when the revolution happened. So by the time he passed away, he was 90. He was 89.
Yeah.
He's getting close to 90. So he was an old man. But fully there, making the decisions that he had to make, and becoming more revolutionary.
More sharper, more precise.
So let me just read what the Supreme Leader said. This is the English translation. This is the Supreme Leader talking about Imam Khomeini. Even in the last few days of his life, nobody noticed any signs of despair, doubt, exhaustion, weakness, or submission in the words and actions of our magnanimous Imam. Many revolutionaries throughout the world start to have doubts and become conservative as they grow older. Sometimes they even take back their main statements. The statements that were issued by Imam during the last few years of his life were sometimes even more strongly worded and revolutionary than his statements in the year 1342, which is the year that his movement to overthrow the Shah began, about 15 years before the revolution. He was growing old, but he was young at heart, and his soul was vibrant. This is the same steadfastness that has been described in the Holy Quran, and that if they should keep to the right way, we would certainly give them to drink of abundant water. This is an ayah from the Quran. In another ayah, Allah the Exalted says, as for those who say, our Lord is Allah, then continue in the right way, in the right path. The angels descend upon them, saying, fear not, nor be grieved, and receive good news of the garden which you were promised. So, he talks about the fact that these three beliefs of Imam kept Imam young and vibrant. And these three beliefs were faith in God, faith in the people, and faith in himself, in the sense that, you know, being self-confident in some of the decisions you make and not wavering. So I think what's important to point out is that, you know, this is related to the revolution itself. And what the Supreme Leader talks about a lot, which is that, you know, we've had many revolutions, a lot of them even in the third world, where after a couple of years, they just
fall and crumble.
Right. Because, you know, one of the reasons is because they don't, the main reason is because they're not centered on Allah and God.
Mm.
They use ideologies which don't have a firm
grounding.
Then the second part, which is related to the three beliefs that he's talking about, they're not people's revolutions.
Exactly.
They're elites. Whether it's officers of the army, whether it's a party, whether it's like economic elites, they're not based in the people. The people aren't the ones really doing the revolution. You have
basically coups.
Right. And or you have elite movements, which then the people are pulled.
Like trading one dictator for another.
Right. But in Iran and in the revolution in Iran, this wasn't the case. It was it was truly a people's revolution. It wasn't.
It went from being a monarchy system with a Shah that was around for, what, 2,000 years, 2,500 years,
right,
to being actually a republic and actually a democratic system where people could elect their own style of government, you know. After the revolution, they said, okay, what kind of government do you want? You want a communist government? You want a religious government? What kind of government do you want? They said, okay, we want a religious government. Okay, elect a president now.
Exactly. And this is very important to point out that we immediately we had elections and we had constitutional congress after the revolution.
Like, not only were the people allowed to decide who they wanted for, like, president, but they were allowed to decide what kind of government they wanted. Even, right, like, within the other societies, like,
and let me,
communist
let,
Russia
exactly.
or China,
and let me,
people didn't decide that they wanted this system
exactly.
of
It was a party.
Country.
Like, in China, it was the Communist Party.
Yeah.
So, you know, you have 50 million members of the Communist Party in a country of almost 2 billion.
Yeah.
So that's actually not big. We say 50 million, but that's actually a tiny part of the Chinese population.
Small percentage.
And let me just point out another thing, which is that according to Islamic law, the wali al-faqih, can decide what kind of government he wants to form, the shape of it. So in the absence of the imams, of the masoom, wali al-faqih has the sovereignty, has the right to establish a government. And about its shape, you know, it's up to him. And as you may recall, we had what was called the Revolutionary Council after the revolution. Before we had the interim government, we basically had a council appointed by Imam, you know, of clerics being and some non-clerics in the beginning as well. They were the Revolutionary Council, which happens in a lot of revolutions.
Yeah,
you will have a revolution, and then a Revolutionary Council is appointed to govern as an executive. And what ends up happening in a lot of revolutions is that Revolutionary Council becomes permanent.
Exactly.
Right.
Like, okay, I got comfortable, I'm not going anywhere.
Right.
They start putting down roots.
Right. So you saw, for example, you had in Egypt, you had the military council.
Yeah. And now they don't want to go anywhere.
Right. You had in some of the revolutions in the 50s and 60s, you had these military councils ruling the Arab countries. Okay. So Imam, technically speaking, from a fiqh perspective, could have just said, you know what, this is the Revolutionary Council, let them rule. And, you know, me as the supreme leader, as the Wali al-Faqih, will give my blessings and that's it. We don't know parliament, no presidency, no local councils,
yeah.
Right? You could have done that, but he didn't. He insisted on a republican form of government with elected parliament, with elected executive, with, you know, a constitution that includes local and city councils, okay? And this is a great achievement, okay? And so when we talk about Imam and being steadfast and remaining true to himself to the very end, this itself was one of the reasons why we see that the revolution has continued the way it has. And we haven't turned into some sort of a dictatorship. And, you know, the people who are against the Islamic Republic and against Wali al-Faqih, they always say, oh, it's a dictatorship. How is it a dictatorship?
Yeah.
You know, the supreme leader is selected by the assembly of experts who are all elected directly by people.
Yeah.
Each province has a certain member, a certain number of members to the assembly of experts depending on their population size.
It's like you don't call, you know, America a dictatorship, and it basically has the same exact system as America.
Well, you know, I would say it's more democratic.
You have the Congress, you know.
Well, no, I would say it's more democratic because in the States you have an electoral college for the president.
Yeah, exactly.
So Gore and Lieberman, they get the majority of the popular vote, but Bush becomes president.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay.
And that's why I keep trying to tell people, like, back in the West, it's like, you don't have a real democracy. Why should I go and vote when my vote isn't worth anything. It's like, I'm going to go stand in line for how many hours and...
Or, you know, they talk about, oh, it's appointed. Well, you know, the president, who was indirectly, you know, selected by the Electoral College, appoints Supreme Court judges for life.
Yeah.
That's it.
It's like, there's no democracy there. But over here, it's like, you know, you're properly
right.
being
elected. Now, they say, well, they can impeach him and so on. And yes, that's true, they can impeach him. Well, they can also impeach the Supreme Leader here.
Yeah.
The Assembly of Experts can revoke his leadership. It's in the Constitution. Well, they don't do it. Well, yeah, okay. Well, there's no reason they haven't done it yet, because it's not something you do lightly.
Yeah, it's not like...
You know, it's not whatever. I mean, there has to be really good reasons to do it. And obviously, there's no good reason to do it. So, these are the things that we have to see, that the personality of Imam, his example for us, his steadfastness, his remaining true to principles, not being shaken by, you know, events, not being shaken by the words of one or two people.
Yeah.
You know, every year, we've had elections in Iran every year in the last 35 years, at least one election. Okay? Now, every year they try to postpone one of these elections. Somebody says, oh, you know, this thing happened, and let's... Even during the war, you know, and, you know, it's war. War is not funny. Okay? Even during the war, all elections were held on time. Not one day have we, you know, moved around an election. Let me give you an example. Mr. Mahmoud Abbas, right, in Palestinian Authority. So, during the Bush time, they get all excited about democracy, right? In the Arab world. They say, we need democracy to, you know, the only way we will be at peace, Israel will be at peace, is if the Arabs are democratic. Okay? So, they're like, okay, let's have elections. So, they have elections in the Palestinian Authority regions. Mm. And guess who wins? Hamas.
Yeah.
Right? They have parliamentary elections. So the prime minister and the majority of the parliament of the Palestinian parliament are Hamas.
So they're like, oh, crap.
They're like, oh, my God. What did we do? Right? So the year afterwards, this is way back. This is like 7 years ago. 6 years ago. Six, 7 years ago. I think 7 years ago. Maybe eight. So a year after that, according to the schedule, they're supposed to have presidential elections,
mm-hmm.
right? Mahmoud Abbas being the president of the Palestinian Authority, right? Have we had presidential elections in the Palestinian Authority? Have you had it? I'm just using this as an example. Why haven't we had presidential elections in the Palestinian Authority?
Yeah, exactly.
Because
they don't want.
They don't want, you know, somebody that they don't want to win. They don't want Hamas or somebody from Hamas to win.
Because so they're the favorites. They're
right. So let's just cancel the elections, right? We have Egypt, we have the coup, we have the revolution, and we have a popularly elected president, whatever one might think of him, but he's the popularly elected president of Egypt.
Yeah.
I'm talking about Mr. Morsi, right? And then they have a coup d'etat. And they're like, okay, you know, Muslim Brotherhood can't run.